talking this afternoon about following our teacher. I tell you, the teacher was the Holy Spirit, that God had left us a spirit guide. But he left us his word also. And that spirit God leads us in his word, and it empowers us through his grace to enable us to follow him. And when we're obedient, it's a growing in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God. But that spirit is here for the equipping of the saints. If you are obedient and examine yourself and allow it to work in you, and you follow it, you can't get ahead of it, or you can't get in a position where you're quenching it or grieving it. So you have to know the word of God for it in effect to work in us and to be strong. And I told you this was maybe a millennial verse, or a verse of people who had obtained salvation, and that God had came into their life in a regenerating way after a removal of Satan, or a removal of a satanic effect on the people, and it was a converted people. Whether it was like when they say the children of the kingdom would be cast out and the publicans and harlots would go on in. These was willing people wanting to know God, wanting to know God's word, and wanting to follow God. It's kind of like the apostolic church could have been tossed out or whatever, because there's going to be a cleansing and a purging where the disciples, a disciple is a follower, one who learned from another or whatever. Those disciples, like Peter and them said, they gave up all they had to follow Jesus. In other words, their businesses, their lives and things, and they slept and ate with him. The disciples, a disciple would follow the master around to learn everything from that master, to be like that master. We see in Isaiah the 30th chapter, the 20th through the 21st verse, where it says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thine teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thine teachers. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left hand. You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of the silver and of the ornaments and molten image of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as instruments, as minstrel cloths. They shall say unto thee, get thee hence." It's like the people that at Ephesus, when they had learned about Jesus Christ and were converted, they brought all of their witchcraft books, all of their foreign idol gods, and all of this. And that's why the people that ran the temple, Artemis, was after the apostles or whatever, because their game for worldly idolatrism, a selling of idols and graven images, all of that was gone when the people got away from witchcraft and everything. Well, when you start learning of the true God, you leave away from the things of the world and the love of the world, and you follow the true God. And you wonder why people worship God. What's the worship of God? Well, you have to have a transferal, and God has to seek you out and convert you and allow you to see him, draw you unto him, and give you a teacher, instructor, which is that Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Spirit. If you look at Psalms 99:5, it says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." He is holy. Knowing our strong tendency to imitate what we admire in others. So we see these people just like today, I think on the JetBlue thing or whatever, they had William Shatner that went in outer space with the people on the JetBlue, some rocket or something that went out of space. And my brother said he used to follow Star Trek, and I know he didn't follow Star Trek as much as I followed Star Trek when I was in school, when I was in college or whatever. I hadn't followed the newer Star Treks, but the one with Leonard Nimoy and William Shatner, the earlier one, DeForest Kelly and all them, I was a trackie or something at that time, so I know how the world and the people operate. But I told him, I say, well, when I was a child, I understood childish things I understood as a child, which a lot of people hadn't grown out of that. And I say, well, what does that mean? Isn't that a waste of money, a waste of time? I said, this guy was an actor. He, probably flew in planes and things going across the nation or whatever. But Captain Kirk, that was a portrayal. That was a part he played on television as an actor. And it's people that literally worship and followed Star Trek and followed different football players and different things, and has a tendency to imitate those things that they worship or follow. That's why the world makes millions of dollars on sponsorship with jerseys and people buying a certain number of jerseys with that quarterback's name on it, that player's name on it, or whatever. Because the people idolize or worship things or people or other things. But once you get your eyes on God, you tend to cast all those images aside and worship the true and living God. Knowing that tendency, God wants us to worship him because of what he is and what he does. What he is and what he does. He wants us to worship him because of his attributes and what those attributes produce. He's a holy God, and it only produces holiness. That's why we should worship and honor the Lord thy God with all of our heart, body, soul, and mind, and spirit. With everything, we should fully commit it unto God. There's no room for anything else, anyone else. Faith. Having faith in these, and having faith in this God, the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ. And I told you, that faith comes by hearing of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And it comes through a preacher. So it's a derivative. It comes from God. Everything comes from God. It's the whole, like the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said, I'll send you another comforter, but I'll send him in my name. See, the Holy Spirit is the most humble. The Holy Spirit comes in Jesus' name. When I was in the Pentecostal church and the oneness thing, it was almost like the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. That's what was people looking at. They forgetting about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does these things in Jesus' name. That portion of the Godhead gives the glory to Jesus Christ. It makes of Jesus Christ's name. That's the truth that it's guiding and leading us into. The book of Matthew, the fifth chapter and the third verse. It's one of the Beatitudes a lot of people listen at and go through. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, the Amplified reads that blessed, in other words, spiritually prosperous, happy to be admired, are the poor in spirit. Those who are devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Amen. The living says, humble men are very fortunate. He told them, for the kingdom of heaven is given unto them. It's only given to those that are humble, those with the broken or the contrite spirit, not the spiritually arrogant. That's why the Pharisees couldn't go in, that they couldn't see God because of their pride and high-mindedness, arrogance and looking down on others and nitpicking and the way they was. They wasn't really truly lovers of man, of their fellow man. They wasn't truly lovers of God. They didn't even know God. Poor in spirit does not mean for one's conduct life without vitality, nor does it mean that a person is weak. Because most people that has the Holy Spirit, and the reason God gives it to them, they have a self-control, a mastery of spirit. In other words, they develop a certain meekness about them. Moses was the meekest man on the earth at that time. We would never accuse Jesus of being weak or Moses as being weak, but Jesus was the personification of humility. Just like evil, Satan is the personification of evil. That's what came about in the New Testament. The reason they say the word devil. Devil is a personification of the adversary, and that is the evil. That's what the devil stands for, a personification of evil. People think of humility as a weakness because they are judging carnally by man's spirit, by sight. That's what I see in the Republican Party. That's what I see that has brought this nation down. A wrong spiritual teaching, a misinformation, a disinformation, a propaganda. And like they said, Bill Maher was saying in 2024, probably Trump run again, he's going to declare himself the winner, whether he win or not. The next day he's going to say he won, and the nation, probably a big portion of the nation will go along with it, because it is Babylon. It's in a fallen state. Babylon is fallen. Religion has apostatized. Christianity in America has, the apostasy has come. And that's what the book of Thessalonians talking about, the big lie, the delusion, the falling away, the great falling away from uprightness. But the Spirit of God, the faith of God, judges according to things not seen. That's the kingdom standard of faith, of things that are unseen. Here's a definition of poor in spirit from a commentary by someone named Emmert Fox. And he was commenting on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, to be poor in spirit means to be have emptied yourself of all desire to exercise personal self-will. And what is just as important is to have renounced all preconceived opinions of prejudices in the wholehearted search for God. In which we see that's a long ways from what this nation or what this Christianity we in that we have is at today. That point, it's a humble brag. It's nothing but pride. It's a hubris, I would think. Rachel Maddow did a show back on hubris, that was this nation, hubris. It means to be willing to set aside your present habits of thoughts, your present views and your prejudice, your present way of life, if necessary, to jettison everything in it that you know or whatever, having a different mind, allowing the same mind to be in you that was in Christ, a sacrifice of all you've had, all you've known. That's what Paul says. I count it all as loss, all as dung for the gain of Christ. It's a reformulation of your mind. It's a transformation, a renewing of your mind. The think right. The propaganda in this nation would probably be the worst in the propaganda that was in the Soviet Union or any nation or any other government, because it's against God. It's anti-Christ, anti-God. When Jesus counseled us in Matthew 18, chapter in the 4th verse, that unless we become as little children, we would not even be in the kingdom of heaven. He was not holding up a child's innocence or purity as a model. That wasn't what he was saying. He was not counseling us to become childish, but have a child's unconcern for social status, honor, in anything similar. But we've taught our children differently. Like, that's what I say, in the churches and in the nation, we've taught and bred idolatry into our children, pride in the way and the ways of the world. They have trained up cursed children. The way the children has been raised, it's literally bringing them into a curse. So what we see here is, that's what I was telling you, as a certain levity, that temperance of gravity of older men, of those that are in church, that are the elders or the leaders of the church, there's a certain balance that they have. It's a certain discernment that protects the church and the things of the church. And that's why teaching elders or those that are teachers, you have to be careful and be not many different teachers, because it's a very narrow road, and it's a many teaching that leads astray. And that's what Jesus taught against false teaching and false prophets, those antichrists, more than anything else. That's what gave Paul his greatest problem. Well, the Judaizers, this was those that was religious, or those that were legalists, those that changed Christianity and the things that God was teaching while Jesus Christ was here. And as soon as he left, and Paul warned them, he says, now there will be grievous wolves that enter in into the flock saying great swelling words, because people have tendency to follow charismatic leaders, and that's what they're doing now. But God allows his people to see these wicked and evil leaders, and they don't get tangled in the worlds of fires. Now, as preachers, as ministers of God, and as God's elect, they do warn the world. The gospel, the word of God, it's a warning through the world or whatever. But we seeing that it's not going to work in this nation that way, we see the prosecution of the holy, those that are for God, but it's religious prosecution done by the Christian church. Those people that was talking about the cowardice of, was this Steve Scalise of Louisiana, one of the congressmen for Louisiana. But it's not just him, it's just about everybody in those parties or whatever, especially that Republican Party. They are no longer men. We're allowing people to lead us, leaders that are divisive, leaders trying to lead us to unity and Christianity, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and it meaning that the secular world are the ones that Christ will bring into the kingdom, tossing those out that's in the apostate church that's leading the apostasy, and that the church that's taking over the world, that's the Antichrist church. That's the one that's in place of God. You know, teaching a false religion. It's a whole nother Jesus that they're teaching. And they're trying, I was reading an article where they were saying a lot of people thought being Republican was synonymous with Christianity. Yeah, probably is a false Christianity. There are ways and things, true people of God, the other nations and things wouldn't go along with it. So we're in a minority amongst the other nations, because just as Christ is allowing the people of this nation to see the hypocrisy that's going on, the other nations and everyone else sees it. So the kingdom of God is still doing its job coming forward. When we are carnal, pride is such a master that we have little choice but to follow it. And that's why I say most of the churches, you look in the Word of Faith churches, the Catholic churches, and all of the non-denomination churches or whatever, the carnality, they're carnal. Well, hey, we don't hear of any repentance being preached. We don't see the conversion of the actual change. It's the world that's in the church. They're no longer following Christ. Christ says, if they were of us, they would have continued with us. But they have left off to another teaching, just like Demas. Paul didn't say Demas had left Christianity. He says Demas had forsaken him for this present world. And that's why he was telling Timothy to preach the word, preach the true word. Men won't be able to endure sound doctrine. So that's what a lot of the mega preachers and the evangelists, the priests that have the mega churches, the evangelists have done. They've went the way of the world, the broad way, the way that's forsaken the word of God. When you reject truth or you resist the word of God, that's why Jesus began to turn it, talk in parables toward the end, because then he begins to reject you. He begins, the rejection comes from him because you've turned your back on the word. And we see on here when the people had rejected his word in that 30th chapter, when he was saying, it says, now go write it in a book, in verse 8, write 30th chapter in verse 8, now go write it in a book before in a table and note it in a book that it may be for a time to come and hereafter, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, and speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. That's what they're doing now, heaping the teachers, having itching ears, saying the things that they want to say. It's no holiness in the church. It's not following a holy God. It is following a God, but not the God, not Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not a true walk of faith. It's not the faith of Christ. It is applying the way before us. One who is truly poor in spirit, however, can ignore pride and follow God's lead. If you're humble, you can follow God's lead, but that's where Satan's division came at his pride wouldn't allow him. And that's what happens to a lot of people, that they can't see God. Their sin and their iniquity turns them away from God. They go away from God and resist God. That's what separates us from God. That's why Satan thought he could take over and be on God's throne and inhabit God's throne and say he would be like God. He didn't realize God was that present. God is omnipresent. God is always there. He's never left. But in his thinking and his thought life, he had got so far away that he couldn't see that God was right there. God is ever present. That's what David says. I descend into the deep, you're there. If I ascend into the heavens of heavens, yet you're there. You can't go where God is not. So when it says God turns his back on us or we're not around, and that means we've become reprobated and turned away from God. That's why repentance is being preached, that we must turn around. It must be a turning, and the turning must come from us. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Those Pharisees couldn't see him. It's a lot of people that saw Jesus that didn't know him, and that's what it is today. Some people hear the word of God, and they don't know it's the word of God. God doesn't reveal it to them because it's the mystery of godliness, and God only reveals himself to those that he's drawing unto himself. See, God was in Christ. He was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So those that he was choosing, that they wouldn't be lost, but these ones were predestinated that they would become the sons of God. But through the faith of hearing in God's grace, he gave them that power. That power comes through obedience of the faith, obedience through the faith. You understand both what I'm saying? Yes. Of and through. The obedience of Christ and the obedience to Christ. It's all by faith. That's why it says when he come back, will he find faith? The people in his day saw him, but they didn't believe him as they do today. They hear the word of God. He says that, but their hearts are far from him. They don't actually believe what they're saying. It's a hypocritical nation. He used the word, allow me to take care of the hypocrites. And like I said, I've seen the hypocrisy of this nation in the last 10 years I have ever seen before. A hypocritical people, and the leaders are reflective of that. Did they see God in flesh walking with them, teaching them, giving them the eternal truths of life, and showing them how to live by both word and example? It's a lot of people that I tell things about God, or that they're a son of God, or this is a good person, and they try to get all high-minded, that, oh, that's not good but God, or whatever. I tell them, I don't think you understand that scripture. When somebody says, well, you know, well, they giving you an exhortation, you know, but there are some people too proud to take a compliment. Not that their pride dismisses the compliment, but the humble sometimes talk past the compliment, but it's just that they feel unworthy that they could be a child of God to do those things. So the unworthy are more or less like the publican that prayed and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They don't quite see themselves as this champion, as the Son of God. Gideon didn't see himself. The guy came to Gideon and called him a mighty warrior, and that he was a very mighty and strong warrior. I hope I didn't lose that jump drive again. I always misplaced that thing. I'm sure I got it. But anyhow, Gideon said, who, me? And he says, yes. See, but what God does, God sees us as what we are capable of becoming. God sees the finished product. That's why it's a done deal. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's just that he has to get us to see that. He has to get us to understand that. That's why the Holy Ghost guides us and leads us. That's why we listen, and that's why we obey. We're in the process of becoming. that character, all those things that is empowering us, it comes over a period of time, and it's a learned behavior through the instruction. That's what the Spirit is put here for. And a lot of people don't realize it, that that Spirit works through people. So a lot of times when people say, well, the Spirit told me and the Spirit told me, some people are a little bit apprehensive about believing that or whatever, because these are a lot of people that in the church that believe in something spooky or something, that some nitheral or ethereal spirit is speaking or whatever. But God speaks through man. God speaks through His Word. See, since all this is over, here's His Word. This is the most sure word of prophecy, His written Word. But He left the gifts to the church. He gave gifts unto men. And these men, what God's Spirit works through is for the equipping of the saints. And these gifts He give them is to present the church without a spot or a blemish. But this comes from being washed in the Word of God. By obedience to God's word and denying ourselves. So sometimes that word cuts and it hurts, but it's digging to the root, to the marrow. It comes within and it cuts and it should convict us. And we see ourselves from who we are and what we are, whether we deny ourselves and turn away from that, die to self, die to our pleasures, die to that old man, realize this is you, and says, Lord, it is I, in that you're not worthy, as Paul kept seeing himself as unworthy to even be called an apostle because of his past sins or whatever. But Christ says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So He has cleansed the slate when He justified us and had forgiven us of those things. He's working on making a new man. It's only our conscience which comes back and convicts us, our interchange or intermingling with the world, which brings us down and causes us to doubt that we have eternal life. It didn't say we will have. He says you have eternal life. The world talks us out of that. The world causes us to become dull of hearing. They just overwhelmed and in awe, knowing that this was God, that they said, yes, I see Him, I believe Him, and I will follow Him. No, the Bible's testimony is that they did not know Him, even though they saw Him. You know, it's a lot of people going by what they see, and even the apostle said, we no longer know Him after the flesh. So there's a certain revealing, a certain revelation, a certain clarity that Jesus gives you to the Spirit, as the men that were on the road to Emmaus, that He walked that whole distance with them and conversed with them. And it was only after the end of the journey when He told them to eat a little bread, when their eyes was opened and they was enlightened, that it was Jesus that they had been talking to the whole time. His identity was withheld from them in the physical that whole time. See, so Christ is capable of not allowing us to seeing us or whatever, but to give us clarity of His understanding when He sees our hearts or when it's complete of the action that He's working in us. That's why we have to take up our cross and follow after Him and deny ourselves. Then we can see God. We can see Jesus. We can see into that other world. You have to strain to get a vision. It's hard work. There are things that we have to do. And God's pattern of leadership, and that's why we strive for unity. We strive for unity in the church. And that Paul told them, let there be no divisions amongst you. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 says, now I beseech your brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I should have read the Amplified to you in the Living, and because most of y'all have the King James at home. That's what we preach out of. But he says, but I urge you, believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in full agreement in what you say, and that there is no divisions or factions among you, but that you be perfectly united in the way of your thinking and in your judgment about matters of faith. Now notice that it says about matters of faith, not necessarily secular matters and things of this world. That's why I don't really get entangled in the world's affairs and prophesying or talking about these things that is only kind of opinionated and really not scripturally based. The living says that there be real harmony so that there won't be splits in the church. I plead with you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And there's a problem when someone comes up with confusion and speaking and arguing and strife. God says his is not the spirit of confusion. If there's confusion and strife, he's not the author of that. That's someone else. That's a different spirit. We have to be able to recognize those spirits that bring those things about. And this section, it's also speaking the same thing as a choice. You can allow yourself to go along with something, or you cannot speak that in agreement with that. That's why I say we have a choice to do right or wrong. But what happens is, if you are a good Berean, if you not say anything like that, but you study the Word of God or whatever, you can let those divisions be known, or those divisions or manifest themselves when you're not in agreement with that. So that's what I tell you. Be careful what you amening to. But there's a procedure to follow, whereas you still keep the unity. You don't cause division, strife, and problem. The Spirit would bring about the solution as you pray about it, read and study the Word of God, and be obedient to the Spirit of God. There's a way and a time for all things. We have to choose for the sake of unity to be unified. It is not an option for those who consider themselves to be converted. It is commanded. The unity of the Spirit, one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, till we all come into the perfect unity. We have to keep that. There shouldn't be any strife among us. Paul wrote to the Romans about that. He wrote to two or three different churches, let not there be any strife among you. There's a problem when the church within are fighting one another, and there's animosity and grievances within the church. That it's not optional. And as an elder, as a pastor of this church, I'm saying it's not optional. And that has to be put down wherever it's found at. And it shouldn't occur. That's dead in its tracks. We have to choose to follow Christ. Going to the eye doctor today make me think of this word, myopia. And I'm talking about Christian myopia now, though. In the book of James, the first chapter, the 25th through the 27th verse, he says, but he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. During that period of the time in his life of obedience, God's going to bless him and strengthen him and increase, ever increasing faith in him. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, in other words, a scrupulous observer of the rituals of his faith, but does not control his tongue, deludes his own heart, this person's religion is worthless and futile. In other words, if you can't, remember I told you about arguments and strife or whatever, that shows that your religion is not that, because the Holy Ghost, it comes in and bridles your tongue. You learn to hold your peace. Silas, Paul had to address that about the women in churches and different factions in the church fighting or whatever. That was addressed between Paul, Barnabas, and Silas and Mark when they split and the Holy Ghost came between them, but because there was a strife, because Paul said he wasn't taking John Mark with him, and the Holy Ghost divided them at that time. Strife is what split Lot and his herdsmen apart from Abraham. We have to worry about strife. The Spirit of the Lord in the book of Genesis said that his Spirit will not strive with man always, that man is that way, man is hard, head is thick. God's Spirit will not strive with man all of the time now. There's a time we preach and teach, but it's a time, as he told his apostles, if they don't listen at you, you shake the dust off your feet and you go to the next house, you go to the next city preaching and teaching. See, strife only brings about because only God can change a person's heart or mind or convince a person. All we do is make the matter worse with strife and arguments and everything. Pure and unblemished religion is as expressed in its outward acts. In the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit and look after the fatherless and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world. Keep yourself uncontaminated from this world, from this secular world that we live in. In essence, James describes a person who sees the truth from God's word and responds by using it, not by just knowing it, not by intellectual dissent, not by a whole lot of talk or whatever, but a doer of God's word. Do they have that fruit abiding in their lives? And I was telling you a week or two ago about producing fruit, that it's the Holy Spirit in us that works by obedience to him. It produces fruit in our lives. See, the husbandman, if we're the vine and we're abiding in him, the branches abide in him. If we're taking the juice, the sap from the vine, if we're abiding in Christ, then are we fruitful, but we can't abide outside of Christ. We're nothing, no good to be tossed away because we can't. We have to be attached to the vine. We have to be attached to God's word, but a doer of God's word. In other words, taking it within our lives as we did at the supper. That was his body that was broken for us. Eat you all of it. We have to eat the word of God, assimilate it, bring it into our body, into our physical lives. But the Holy Spirit assimilates and dissimilates that into the spiritual man, into our inner man. But we have to read and study it. It can't get there by osmosis. And we practice it in our daily lives, denying ourselves, because there's another law within our members. There's a carnal person, a carnal entity in there that's another spirit. Paul said it was wrestling. When he tried to be good, it would want to do the wrong thing. It would start arguments where there shouldn't be an argument. It would want its own way when the Bible says deny yourself. It was inclined not to meditate in the words of God and says, what would Christ do in this instance? Would you glorify yourself, or would you bring yourself to the forefront through pride, or would you just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Resist the devil. What kind of relationship do you have with God? Are you communicating with him in prayer always, and with prayer and supplication, doing and being guided and led by the Spirit of God, depending upon him to guide you and say, this is the way, walk in it. This is the path. Illumine, shed a light on what should I do. You're not jumping up knowing what to do and taking the bull by the horns. You're letting the Spirit lead you and guide you into all truth. Yes. That requires patience. It requires stillness. But it requires putting self to death. It's not like Peter always with the foot in his mouth. Well, sometimes, like I said, you can do that, but it's hard, even though you say you're sorry and make amends. Those hard feelings are there. Sometimes words hurt for years and for lengths of time. It takes time to soothe those kinds of hurts and things. That's why sometimes when a husband or wife is betrayed or whatever, that doesn't come overnight. That trust is not gained overnight. It can be years and years later. Those scars and things are there because the wound was deep. It was spiritually marred. James looks at this. He says, he sees himself as an instrument of God to be used, even spent in service to him and to his people. That's what Paul also saw himself as, a servant unto the people. He says, I've spent and I'm willing to be spent for the people. As the bondservant of God, your job now, you're united to pleasing God. It's not about you anymore. It's not about whether you're happy, whether the carpet's the color you want. A lot of churches fight over what color the carpet should be. Somebody says, well, I think we should have prayer before this. It's the liturgy of the way the church is conducted. Well, I think we shouldn't sing this. I was in a church meeting one time before the church, some of this church split off one at a time. Like I said, it split several times. But after the pastor died, we was having a church meeting, and they was arguing, and one faction or group was saying, well, I think we should get rid of her singing the opening hymn like they was doing, and that we should march in. And I think we should do this. Okay, all those are opinions and ideals and things, and it doesn't make for very good spiritualism. Because we have too many opinions and everything. And then sometimes when you vote on issues and do things, the other faction get mad because they didn't have their way. It didn't go where they want to go. Or the preacher didn't say it the way they wanted to say it. Or this person's not doing things the way they go. And I'm going. I'm out of here. There's no more unity. We can't get along. I'm going to find somebody that's going to do it my way. We're going to vote another preacher in. We're going to do all these things. Brother, that's what Paul says. You are still carnal. You are yet carnal. He holds the feelings and well-beings of others to be as important as his own. A lot of times, I say, well, what do you think about that, brother? You look at your brother, that you love your brother. So if you hurt him, like Paul was talking about the man that had repented, and say, well, you're going to make him over much sorrow. Some people are not merciful. They don't look at that other individual as a person or whatever. They look at it, they hate that brother. They don't like him, and they're not feeling that. I don't want to put him on the spot. I wouldn't want anybody to put me on the spot. I'm not doing on the others as I would want that person to do to me. I'm not thinking of that person's well-being more than I'm thinking about mine. A lot of people do it out of a false piety and asking how you doing or how your family. They don't care or whatever. But God will take care of all of that hypocrisy. That's why I say so much is hypocrisy nowadays or whatever. Unlike the myopic person, he sees beyond his comfort zone. He don't have that tunnel vision. When you have tunnel vision or myopic, you can only see like that to a lens. The lens of your eyes kind of gives you like tunnel vision. The peripheral vision is gone. The vision from over here and that there. We can't see beyond our comfort zone. This is not, I can't have abstract thinking. I can only think in a narcissistic way. But we're not like Christ. We can't just allow these things. Like Christ sat back and some of the things that he did allow, or the way he saw things. In other words, the perception he had. That's why God does. He gives us his perception. We start to perceive. Jesus perceived a lot of things. That word, myopia, I have it on here. Meaning nearsightedness, a lack of foresight or discernment, a narrow view of something. But I told you earlier, the equipping of the saints. Jesus said something of the sort in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter of Luke, the 42nd through the 47th verse of Luke. Jesus said, let me read what he said. He sat up, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and the maid servant, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbeliever. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That instruction is for us to watch, to continually watch for his coming. But however, this time Jesus focused spiritually, specifically on the responsibility of that steward that he was talking about. What was his responsibility? The one given authority over the household while the master was away. His theme is preparation and faithful continuance of duty. He tasked the stewards as a type of ministry with giving the household food in due season. You remember he says that the master will come back whether he's handing out the food. You remember he told Peter, "Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs." Similarly to what Jesus is saying, Paul outlines the responsibility of church leadership in his letter to the Ephesians. Notice that the focus of here again is on the church and not on the world. That's why I say we're not worried about the world. We kind of look at what's going on in the world, but what we should be doing as a church, what we should be doing, and that is preparing the body of Christ. We should be getting it ready for the advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Christ's church leaders are responsible for feeding and preparing God's household and encouraging them to be watchful. Now, if the steward does not properly watch, however, and that is the human proclivity, is to let down and to abuse, and that's what we see in our government today among the leaders of the parties that I was telling you, not only Republican, but also Democrat. And this has no face, it has no political standing or whatever. There's stubbornness and those in the and things in the churches, and they work by bad faith, and they work by a lack of being born again. So there are good teachers and bad teachers, and we hear of bad teachers in 1 Timothy 1:1-6, when Paul was telling Timothy, where we at here? Thought I had some of these marked. 1 Timothy 1:6-10. He says, from which some, having swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and profane, for murders and false teachers, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers. So we have here of him telling about bad teaching and following the wrong teachers, and that's what's happening today. We have a problem of the blind leading the blind. 1 Timothy 4:2 that I'm looking for? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's why Jude was distinguishing. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. This is a different faith that we're seeing. That's why Paul says they depart from the faith. And Jude was saying contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. this is a different faith that the people are having today. It's not the same faith that leads to salvation. It's not the faith of Christ and in Christ. This is a faith in faith. It's more or less a secular faith. It says they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, with their conscience seared with a hot iron. These people are not understanding or not knowing the word of God. Doctrinally, instruction-wise, their spirits that compromise the immune system, it breaks it down because it's doctrines of devils and it contaminates your body. It contaminates you till you become dull of hearing. The infection gives you to where you become sightless. You can't see. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds, blinded the eyes of those that didn't believe the truth, that had was satisfied a love darkness rather than light. That's what we're seeing today, the spiritual ignorance of the people that abided today. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Because remember I told you, he was going to give us the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. We said that in Isaiah, that was going to come. But he says, endure affliction. Endure affliction here in Timothy. Do the works of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist, because that time is upon us. When the devil has invaded the church, Satan's ministers has been transformed into ministers of light. So they have invaded the church and they're preaching Antichrist. In other words, doctrine in the place. Anti doesn't always mean against. It means in place of. This is another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. This gospel is not to salvation. This is the broad road. Titus, the book of Titus 1:11 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those they of the circumcision. These was Judaizers saying that you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Peter and them had already had the Jerusalem council saying, we can't lay that up on them to bear because we couldn't do this. Why would we put something on someone we couldn't do? So they were teaching, and these was of the circumcision. And Titus says, these whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. They was teaching for the benefit of the profit of money. That's all this nation has come to be about. That's all his preachers and leaders. That's why they got rid of the things and the tax codes and saying that the church could do all these things. The Republicans broke all of that down. They've changed that. They've invaded politics. And the church has become the great harlot, the great Babylon. They've become a part of that. They're instruments of Satan. That's why it says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. This capitalistic society we live in, it's the example of what has gone wrong when man takes control, pollutes the whole thing under a religious guy. That's what the Roman Catholic Church did under, was it Constantine or Augustus or whatever? But that's why you had the religious wars during that time. The book of Titus 2:3-5 says, Titus 2:3-5 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keep us at home and good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But it's hard to find women that can teach other women now because they don't know themselves. The elder of the older women in the church, some of those are the worst hell raisers there are. They're not teaching the women to have the spirit. I talked about that last week. The spirit of Sarah, which was a quiet spirit. The adorning of Sarah. Not with fancy adorned braided hair and gold and all this stuff. Not lorded and not loud and everything. Paul had, like I said, Paul had to come to the point where some churches was so disruptive. He said, well, let the women keep silent in church then. The churches has gotten out of hand. We see in the book of Revelation, they talk about the church with the woman Jezebel in. So teaching is the road to right there where preaching is. That's why in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19 or whatever it says, go into all nations, teaching and preaching, making disciples of all men. See, that's why he says, but let not many of you be teachers of many masters, because they shall receive the greater condemnation, because the problem was with the false teachers. That's what corrupts an individual, a nation, a whole group of people when you have teaching. As we have the last president that we had showed the hypocrisy of this nation, and this nation is not worthy to stand as a united nation. It's not a united nation. And as Bill Maher was saying, more than less likely doing his presidential run of this next thing, that's when the ultimate division of this nation comes apart. It's already setting up throughout the nation with the Republicans putting secretaries of state and the electors and things, the change voting laws and put people in that are puppets to do exactly what this man tells them to do. That is their God. He has taken over this party. He has control of it. But that's their God. They worship him. They don't care what he does. What he says is the general rule. But he came in as a lamb, as a Christian or whatever. But far be it from that. Far be it from that. That those that didn't see through this guise. 1 Corinthians 1:12-28. And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongue. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, all are not teachers, all are not workers of miracle. But there are gifts that God had given into the church. But we have to pray to God that for our teachers, we have to strengthen the hand of our teachers and preachers. But we have to beware, because there's many a false teacher and preacher in there, and they have become strong. The people have given power unto the beast. Through your attendance, through you sitting there listening at a false prophet, by you giving him your money and time and your presence, you have empowered the beast. You have empowered these things. You've given power to it. And woe be unto us for those that give that power. Heavenly Father,